How many brought their Bibles? Always bring your Bible to the house of the Lord. Always bring your Bible to the work. Always bring your Bible to home. Always bring your Bible. In other words, the Word of God, that's a great blessing for which people have laid down their lives that we might have this Word. And I like to carry it everywhere I go. This morning I want to talk about the yoke of Jesus. So let's look at Matthew, the book of Matthew. Okay. Matthew 11:28. The yoke of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given us a yoke that is easy, a burden that is light. Father, open our eyes now to understand who you are, that we might worship you, that we might come to know you today in a way that we have never known you before, in a way that we have known you but not known you well enough. Reveal to us this morning, Lord God, a fuller aspect of your character, of your person, that we might worship you, that we might know you, that we might follow you, that we might live for you, and that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight. It is our will, it is our desire. That's why we're here. We give you all the praise in your blessed, holy, and wondrous name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. We want to pray this morning for O.C. Barnes, one of the brothers in the church here, witnessed to O.C., and he committed murder. And he told him to go and give himself up. And he did. And now he's going to be taken care of, and he needs our help. He needs prayers right now. He said, okay, I've done the right thing now. I believe this is what God wants. I'm to give myself up. And so he needs prayer. So let's pray right now for our brother O.C. Father God, we thank you that you care and that you have come to set the captive free. You have come to set us free from every burden, weight, and care so that we might run the race that is set before us. You have come to set us free from guilt and condemnation. You have come to set us free from the consequences of our sins, that they would keep us from you. And we thank you, Lord God, that sin is a killer, that sin destroys, that sin is something wicked and evil, yet we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you have come into our lives to release us and to release O.C. from this great burden, that as one who has heard of God, who knows God, who's heard that this is not right, whose heart now is heavy, and who wants to do the right thing, is turned back. I pray that he would meet brothers, that he would meet sisters, that he would meet someone who would reach out to him and would comfort him in his present situation, and that he would realize that he has not only sinned against man and not only sinned against himself, but he has sinned against the Lord God, but that there is forgiveness with thee, there is mercy with thee. And we thank you, Lord God, that today, this very hour, even as he is wondering, should I have done this? Maybe I should have kept running. Why did I do what I did? But I did. I'm caught. I'm guilty. Is there any hope for me? And I pray now, Lord God, that you would comfort him, that you would comfort him in his present affliction, and that he would know that he is forgiven, that you will forgive those who cry out and say, oh, Lord God, I have need of thee. Have mercy upon me. And all the believers here said, Amen. Praise God. One never knows what a life can be, but God knows. And God knows that there's no one in a hopeless situation. Someone might feel, well, how far can a guy like that go? There's no limit. There's absolutely no limit to what God can do and will do. And I tell you, the power of prayer is a strong thing. And so we believe that whether he's inside or outside is really not the issue. But the issue is that he can do everything that God intends him to do. And that's exciting to know. Has anyone here ever sinned? It's good to know that that doesn't throw you off the track, isn't it? Isn't it good to know that God doesn't therefore remember that sin and never forget it so that you are never again given an opportunity or a chance to live or breathe, or you know, you have to live a second-rate relation from then on. But God, when He forgives, you are forgiven. So praise the Lord. Who knows what this man O.C. Barnes will do? Hallelujah. Leslie Ann is going to go to China this week. Where are you, Leslie? Yeah. Going to go to China and witness to people over there and share the love of Jesus, because, you know, after all, they number about 1 in 4 on the earth. There's going to be a lot of Chinese up in heaven in there. We don't know an awful lot around here. We don't have that many. But I tell you, God is going to open up in these next 10 years before He comes back again. He's going to open up this whole earth. And we're going to see incredible fires in all the most unlikely places, in all the places where the gospel has not yet gone. So we're excited about being in the place where God is going to do His greatest work. I tell you, America has really lost its way. And you need to know that. You need to stop thinking that this is the place where it's at. It has already shifted and moved from here. And it's not here anymore. Does that bother people? You know, I know a lot of people want to see a great revival and so on. There will be a revival, but the revival this time will be worldwide, and the great centers will have moved from us because we did not listen, because we did not wake up, because we were not interested in keeping what we had. And now, what we're seeing now is like what happened in the state the other day. This was a great sign. I think Texas is one of the last places, really, where believers in great numbers are gathering together, are really taking serious the call of God to repent and to follow God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to the giving up of everything. And we saw the other day that what happened in Nebraska and what's threatening to happen in Iowa and a lot of other places where Christians are brought under the state and where they are not allowed to really be free, that God's people are waking up and saying, we don't have to lay down and say it's Christian just to let the world walk over us. Well, you know, what can you do? The devil owns the world, and, you know, the beast is so strong, and, you know, things are just grim, and there's not much we can do. There is something you can do. You can lay down your life for the brethren. There is something you can do. You can go up to the beast and put your finger right in his nose and say, back off. Hello? You can write letters. I don't know how many wrote letters, but I know of a couple that did. You can call, you can speak. There are things you can do to stand up and say, we don't like it, we don't accept this. And thank God for Southland Corp that has reversed its role. Who cares for what reasons? Just thank God that this world, you know, see, the only purpose for this world is not to make a kingdom out of America. America is not the kingdom of God. The American dream is not the gospel. Hello. Capitalism is not Christianity, you know, all that. But all God wants to do is to take this earth, and it only has to kind of last as long as it needs to last. It's not going to last forever. It only needs to do what it needs to do. Well, what does it need to do, and how long does it need to last? It only needs to do that which allows the church to do its thing, because that's the only purpose of this world. The world exists for us. Hello. Now, you need to know that, because you are the kings, you are the queens, you are the rulers of this world. You are. The devil took it from Adam and Eve, but we're taking it back. And again, it's not to build the world, because this world is going to pass away, and the things of this world, but it's to build within this world. It's to build a church within the church. All the way through the Middle Ages, they used to speak of an ecclesiola in ecclesia, a little church within the big church. In other words, a true church within the false church. Hello. And the same with the world. We're to have a little nation within the bigger nations. And now a little internation within the bigger internation. An empire within the empire. Because the world is coming together. The system of the beast is going to bring together all of the players of this world. You'll see even Russia and the United States, they'll be buddies before long and so on, because they're already buddies. They all do the same thing. They're all owned by, you know, the same people. Hello. So don't be fooled by Russia versus America and all that stuff. That's only to sell billions of dollars worth of stuff and so on and so forth. It's just to keep you guys ignorant. It is. It's what it's for. It's to keep you distracted so you don't look at the problems that are here. We got problems. Problems throughout the world. But if you get a big enough enemy out there, then people go, well, you know, I don't know about that, but here we got a big enemy out here. Let's face the enemy. The enemy is Satan. Hello? The enemy is Satan. And the thing to do is to build the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And so all of that other stuff out there, don't be shocked. And that's why the whole third world, when we go to Mozambique and, you know, you sit down with the communists on one side and, you know, these capitalists on the other side, you think, well, they're enemies, but they're not. It's a game. And those third worlders, they don't know what game they're playing. You know, they're trying to, you know, get a little bullets from Russia and get a little bit of economic development from the West, you know. And you know, it looks like, well, the West, aren't they generous? And the communists, they're very generous. They like to give you lots of weapons. But don't doubt this. They're collecting money off of those people. Those are the poor people, and they're collecting money off of them. And that's clever. You know, and those people are believing in Marxism and socialism and all this kind of stuff, but it always ends up to be the same old thing. It always ends up to be betrayal. It always ends up that there's no hope in it, and the bondage is still there. The yoke still lays heavy. And so God is saying to us today, look, this world is given to you. Now rule it. Say amen. I mean, you know, you're not doing it yet. We've got to realize that in this nation, we have been given a privilege that no other nation ever got. And that is that the church is totally set free. In other nations, for example, where Catholicism is strong, you know what the word Catholic means? How many know what the word Catholic means? Anybody here? I'm sure you don't know, but go ahead and you tell me. What does it mean? Universal. Wrong. That's what I've always been taught. You know, I always thought that's what Catholic meant. You know what Catholic really means? I learned this from Abba Ibn, a Jewish kind of scholar, used to be a statesman in Israel. I saw a program the other night on television. Abba Ibn was talking about Catholicism, and he was saying during the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, when I was a Lutheran, they taught us a few years ago, one holy Christian and apostolic church, and then they changed the word to one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and I went, well, we're not Catholic. And then they went, oh, well, that just means universal. I went, oh, well, no problem. Okay, we're Catholic, one holy Catholic. So, you know, I just scratched out the other word, put in the new word. That's what they told us. But you know what the word Catholic actually means? And when I saw this, it was so obvious to me, I was staggered. It actually means intolerant of any other view. It doesn't just mean universal, like Jesus is universally Lord. It doesn't mean just universal, like the gospel goes everywhere. That's what I thought. Catholic means the church is everywhere. You know, Jesus is everywhere the Lord. You know what it means is, when we get in power, nobody else gets a chance to say anything. Now that's totalitarianism, and that's the spirit of Catholicism. We're not talking about Roman Catholic believers. We're not talking about Christians who are Roman Catholics. We're talking about a system that dominates and controls the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? That papal system, which is not biblical, that's the Catholic spirit, which is a religious spirit, which comes from Baal, which comes all the way back to Nimrod. It's the religion that Nimrod set up to be a church-state thing. That's why the Pope is not only a religious figure, but he's also a political figure. He has a state, and he has, you know, umpteen billion dollars, and he's got, you know, representatives that go all over the world and stuff like that. He's big. He's got 100 acres of land, but he's a king like every other king. Only he says he is the king of kings over all the kings. In other words, he represents Jesus as vicar of Christ over everything. I just want to tell you, that's rubbish. Hello. Don't get excited. You might think I'm not for Catholicism. You're right. You might think I'm a Protestant. I am. But look, Protestants are doing the same silly stuff. And they're going back under the Pope and all that stuff. Everyone's going to unify because they've all lost their way and they don't know what they're doing, so they go back to the Pope and say, what are we doing? You know. And he says, well, I don't know, but let's unify and get us all together again, and I'll let you have your view. And the Protestants go on, oh, boy, thanks. And we get to have our view. There is a yoke upon the peoples and a darkness spread over them like a net. Who do you think killed Jesus? Where do you think it all came from? Is this Bible old? Is it 2,000 years ago? Is religion a nice thing today? Has religion suddenly changed its spots like a leopard and become something other than what it was? Hello? I tell you, we live in the most dangerous day ever, because it is the hour that Jesus described as the hour of deception. That means people are under an illusion that, just like I told you that Roosevelt changed the myth of America to make government be on the side of the people. You know, that was a tremendous act of magic on his part. Up until that point, the Constitution said the government shall be limited, the people shall be free. And the people have to always watch vigilantly that the government doesn't gobble them up and eat them up. And Roosevelt said, look, I got a new idea here, a new deal, that we're going to make the government on the side of the people. Isn't that nice? And the people said, yeah, well, we need a friend. And what a friend we have in government. What a friend we have in Uncle Sam. You know, and so here was this friend that was going to help all the poor people and all the distressed. You know, in other words, you people no longer know how to do your own thing. You're like little kids, so we have to take care of you from the grave all the way back to the cradle. Just don't worry about a thing. We'll secure you. We'll have Social Security. We'll have everything. You don't have to worry any longer. We'll give you rest unto your souls. There won't be any burden over you. Government will carry the burden for you. That's socialism. That's communism, where they consider the Russian people or, you know, the Mozambique people are stupid. That's what they consider. They're little kids, and they're not big enough to handle their own problems. Look what's happening in America. You know? I mean, here's people that are free and democratic, and what do? They watch TV. You know? So they say, you call that freedom? Man, they use their freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And you know what? They're right. You can hardly blame the Russians for concluding that. You can hardly blame anyone for concluding the West is decadent and corrupt. It is. What do we do with our money? What do we do with our time? What do we do with our talents? We give them over to the devil for nothing. With all the freedom that we have, what have we done? You know, we just build fancy buildings and we don't really care for the poor. We've never reached out to anybody. Hello? Hello? Come on, say it. That's us. It isn't the Russians didn't do this or communists or mafia or witchcraft or anything. It's us. Now, the witchcraft of this world, the Illuminati, the big guys, the conspirators and all that, all they are is people who are Baalists. So in the Bible, from the beginning of time, Nimrod started the thing right after the flood. You know, the world was, you know, the world only had one choice. After the flood, they were pretty well convinced that God was pretty powerful, you know. When he says, do it, he meant do it, you know. And they got the idea. But it wasn't long before those very people that had seen the whole world flooded out, all the bad guys wiped out, that those good guys that were left, Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, and then all the little kids that they began to have, and they were telling the story. Well, you know, we were all bad. The whole earth was real bad, and God wiped them all out. And then us good family, we were the only ones left, and we're going to build a new world, a new order, a new world order. And, you know, it wasn't within a generation that you had the Tower of Babel, that one of the great-grandsons, Nimrod, son of Cush, son of Ham, that was Noah's great-grandson, he was the guy that started the first empire, you see? And this guy Nimrod, he was a black fellow. I want you to understand that. The first empire of this world was not done by a white guy or some kind of Jewish guy. It was done by a black guy. The first world empire, Cush means black. That's all it means. And the son of him, Nimrod, he's the guy that did all this. And so he conquered this world. He had this idea, I'll put church and state together. You see, before the flood, they didn't have kings like they do now. After the flood. But they invented this idea, we'll have church and state work together. You know, the church will make everybody sleepy so the state can control them. Pie in the sky, by and by. And the people are just, you know, slaving away and they think, but there's pie in the sky, by and by. You know, don't worry about this world. You know, just lay down, take it, you know, karma. That's the whole East. Where do you think they got that idea? From Nimrod. Where do you think he got it? From the devil. That's right. That's where he got it. Now, I want you to understand another thing before I go on, that little system of church and state working together, where the state opiates the people, what do you think Marx learned that? He learned that from Christianity. He's right. Church does do that. It makes people kind of sleepy, you know. Okay, go ahead, do it to me again. You know, they don't have any self-respect. They don't have any worth. So they just say, well, you know, I guess the devil's going to run this world, and, you know, we can't do much, we can't expect much, and so on. That's what Israel had done. That's what the church has done. We still haven't got the picture that God says, ye are worth more than sparrows. Many sparrows. Don't you know what worth you have? You see, when Jesus came, he threw off that yoke. He broke that yoke. And he says, I set the people free. I'm going to get to this in a second. But anyway, they started this world, you know, conspiracy thing. And as the years went on, the people started to get the idea because Israel was supposed to be a light, and it kept saying, God wants everyone free. And that was messing up Nimrod's thing. You know, to say, you mean little people? Because Nimrod had the thing where he was up on top of the pyramid.
Hiya!
You know, this is the big guy. I don't know, hasn't that ever appealed to you to be number one in your block or in your family or in your class or something? That's the Nimrod spirit. So it didn't take a lot of brains to hear this from the devil. But anyway, he set up a little pyramid with himself on the top, some cronies around him that he paid off, and then a bunch of, you know, low types down on the bottom. And everybody bought that because people like to be irresponsible. You know, they said, well, yeah, I guess it's okay because I don't want to make any decisions, you know. Because it was a scary world they were entering. And they said, isn't there a leader somewhere? And Nimrod said, I'll be the leader, you know. So he was called a mighty hunter, which means, you know, he wasn't afraid to kill people off. He wasn't hunting animals, he was hunting people. And they said, okay, you be the leader. And so he said, this is the way, you know, and some of the African leaders are still that way today. I mean, they still got that spirit, you know. None of our leaders are like that, but I mean, their leaders are like that. So he set up this pyramid, and every successful organization is a pyramid. Now, God doesn't like pyramids. God doesn't like pyramids. Did you hear that? God sets up temples. They're different than pyramids. Pyramids go like that, with elite at the top, and then a bunch of nobodies down at the bottom. Jesus came along and destroyed, not only did he destroy pyramids, but he also destroyed the entire Jewish religious system, which was based with high priest, and then the low people down on the bottom. But you remember when Moses had that law, who did he give the law to? Did he give it to the people? Did Moses give the law to the people? Yes. But you know what? Moses himself was under the law. In other words, Moses could not say, I'm the elite, God chose me. He tried to. Remember that veil he was wearing over his face for a while? He had that veil so that nobody knew that the glory of God wasn't still upon him. That's a good pastoral trick, you know. You know, people, you know, might not remember. I'll put that veil over me just so they think I'm still close to God. I've done that a lot of times. Put that veil over so people will think, well, you know, last week he was real holy, so he probably is again this week, you know, and you kind of hide behind that veil. Anyway, Moses himself was under the same thing. He didn't come down and say, oh, you bad people, we're the good people. You see, all of Israel was built on kosher, non-kosher. You ever hear that? Kosher, non-kosher. Clean and unclean. Good guys and bad guys. The whole world's built on that. Jesus came along and whew, whacked that thing out and said that the blind will see, and the seeing are blind. That the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That he who says he's something is nothing, but he who is nothing, him I will exalt. Now Jesus messed up, all the valleys got lifted up and the mountains got lifted down. And he put everybody on one plane and said, I am the Lord thy God. There is only one God, even the Father, and I am his Son. And the Father and I are one. And Jesus said, and I lift you up, all of you who will humble themselves to me. I don't put you down, because I'm among you as one who serves. I break the yoke. I break the bondage, that heavy weight that is upon you. Now, what is that heavy weight? That heavy weight is sin and guilt. That condemnation that God doesn't like you, and that's Nimrod's favorite verse. Nimrod was a legalist. Nimrod was not an atheist. Nimrod was a religionist. He invented religion. He invented this thing. They didn't have any big trouble because it had always been around. You know, Cain and Abel had their kinds and so on. But the idea is, he invented this thing so it worked together with political oppression and keep people under totalitarian ignorance, poverty, wretchedness, and so on. Keep people down there. So the bulk of the people today, if you people had anything, why haven't you changed this world? Why are you enjoying the fruits that you have instead of lifting up the rest of the world? You say, well, I don't know. You know, I guess our government's doing something. Golly, the government. They're out, you know. I'll not tell you what they're doing, but, you know, it's not as it appears. God never said governments are going to be great. It's the people. And this is a government of the people. The individual people. You, me, not us, our group, lobbyists, you know, big group. You don't need any group. You stand alone. If you don't stand alone, you don't stand. You say, well, I'm not going to say anything to Mark White because I'm just one fellow. It's true he wouldn't listen to you, but you should stand up and speak. The world leaders get the idea that Christians are just talkers because there are not many that are laying down their lives. There's not many that are serious. The communists don't even believe. You know, I'll tell you, when you go to Mozambique, those communists, they all grew up in the church. Every one of them. They all grew up in the church. The people grew up in the Catholic Church and so were oppressed. The leaders grew up in the Protestant Church. That's interesting, isn't it? That most of the leaders in the third world who today are throwing off the colonial, you know, deal are all brought up in the Protestant Church. Why? Because that's where they heard about freedom. Because Catholicism never taught them freedom. Only taught them be under the priest. You know, under the priest, 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 priest. You know, who's under the bishop, who's under the archbishop, who's under the pope, pope. You know, all that. El Papa. We need a Papa. Do we need a Papa? Jesus said, call no man father. Call no man father. And he also said, call no man priest. He did say that, didn't he? Father so-and-so, father so-and-so. That's wretched. You say, don't say that, you'll make enemies. Hallelujah. No, come on. Of course I'll make enemies. Beware when all men speak well of you. We're not here to make friends. We're here to live under the rule of God. Because it leads to life. I'm not hurting. I found Jesus. You say, ah, well, you watch it. Well, praise God. That's what we're made for, isn't it? We're made for the fire. You know that Jesus came to die because he knew he wouldn't. Hello? You believe that, or is it just a nice teaching you picked up? You believe that no one can overthrow you? Are you emotionally secure? The answer is no, but that's okay. This is the number one thing in the church, is to teach you that God loves you so that you are emotionally secure. You know that he's for you. And that's what I want to talk about today, that God is on your side. That Jesus came along and he messed up everything because he came along and he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No, Nimrod never said that. Nimrod said, come unto me and I will put you under the yoke. And I will make you work. And you will work hard. But I will give you a little opiate. I will give you a little beer. I will give you a little, you know, a little intoxication. I will give you, you know, some pleasure. A little bit of pleasure. Not too much, but a little bit. And then you won't mind. I will take care of you like little kids. I'll give you a little bit of pleasure. While I have lots of pleasure. That's what the world rulers offer. Jesus said, I don't need the pleasure. I've come to give life. That they might have life and have it abundantly. Now look, what you've experienced, and I'm glad America has come to the point it has. It probably was hard to preach during the, you know, the affluent years because everybody was thinking, you know, things are going to go on and better and better and better and kind of evolution and utopia and so on. It was kind of hard to preach. It was a carnival atmosphere, you know. It's, you know, repent, you know, what for? You know, heaven, you know. Nobody wanted pie in the sky. They had it right down here. You had your pie, you know, down here. You weren't so sure about the pie up in the sky, you know, but it was real clear that you get it down here. That's communism. And that's also a perverted form of capitalism. Look, Jesus wants you to be rich. Hello. He wants you to have tons of stuff so you can be a steward. Not so you can devour it and spend it on your own passions, but so you can be a steward with that money. You're going to be called to account for every penny you have. Someone says, well, I don't have any money, so I guess I don't have to give much of an account. You will. You say, well, I was in debt. You know, what could I do? You could get out of debt. Well, me? How could I get out of debt? Because God said, I don't want you in debt. Working hard, I just did what I was told. That's your problem. You did what the world allowed you to do, but not what God told you to do. God said, go out and conquer that world. It's yours. I give you dominion over this world. Take it. You say, yeah, but that's hard. Did you ever try to do it? Of course it's hard. What is it worth? Now, if you're only little children, then you can't do it. But if you are men, if you are women, if you are adults, if God has raised you up and said, I call you to take this world, then you can do it. Now, do you have a purpose? Is there some reason why you want wealth? If wealth is just to prove to the world, this is why most Jews get wealthy. I'm saying things that I know are accurate. Most Jews love wealth because they feel inferior. And it proves they're somebody. Now, they really aren't. And they still feel inferior, and all the wealth in the world doesn't make any difference. And they know that. And so they just try to get some more. And they've done a good job. But it doesn't take away the fact that you are a Jew, that you're rejected, that you're second rate. And many, if you know people like that, it doesn't do any good. Well, it's not only true for Jews, it's true for anybody. If you use wealth to give yourself emotional security, that is acceptance in this world, you're in trouble because it doesn't work. It does not do that. It never does fill that void inside of you that says, I'm not accepted. Even you're just hated, that's all. People are just jealous of you. They might, ooh and ah around you, but the point is they don't really respect you or care for you. They just like to take your stuff if they could get it. Right? Yeah, you know, when they're around you, hello, Mrs. So-and-so and Sir So-and-so and all that baloney. But the point is, there's nothing to it. But we feel like, well, I'm glad I don't have nothing. That's not the question. The question is, God wants to give you wealth, but for this purpose, that He might confirm in you that you were chosen to be a steward of the riches of God. I'm talking about natural riches, not just spiritual riches. Natural money riches. You say, oh, I'm just going to be spiritual. I will just win this world spiritually. Look, okay, now and you might say, Jesus did that. You know, He didn't have any money. Well, first of all, Jesus did. Jesus had a whole bunch of people around Him, 120 of them that used to travel around with Him. And most of them were women. Did you know that? And most of them were wealthy women. And they used to minister to Jesus out of their abundance. So Jesus was not really hurting. You know, He could stay at the Hilton or, you know, wherever He wanted to stay. He was all right, you know. He was not suffering in that way, or that always, you know, He'd pray at night and the food would drop out of the sky. Well, thank you, God. Jesus ate food and paid His taxes and so on, even though He did it a few unusual ways at times. His normal way was not to do it unusual. Hello? Money is nothing more than energy. It's just a way to get things done. God uses it. That's why God says tithe. And then give offerings. And so on. At any rate, to break this world right now, we need all their money. I mean, you know, that would kind of tell them that their gods weren't working, wouldn't it? Remember when Goliath was knocked down by David? That was a military conquest. Today, military doesn't tell you who's in power. I mean, we're military, and, you know, that doesn't tell anybody anything. Today, the real rulers of this world are financial people. If God is God, then let him overthrow the financial people. What do you think of Goliath today? If we were to strip him, if David today were to overthrow Goliath and distribute the wealth among the people, that would be a sign to this world that your God really is God. You understand? This is not stories. I live this Bible like it's my life, because it is my life. I don't have any other thoughts but what's in this Bible. I'm David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, Ruth, you know, anybody. Anybody. All of them. I'm Herod, you know. I'm all those guys too. Hello. Every story in the book is going to be fulfilled in my own life. There's not one story I haven't lived out. Now, what I mean by that is I haven't lived all the points of it, but I can see that God wants us as a people to experience this book. It's eternal. This is an eternal book on what God is calling His people to do. This is not just a story. You know, it's unfortunate we say Bible stories to our kids, because then they get the idea of that's like Rumpelstiltskin and, you know, the Jack and the Beanstalk and stuff like that, and Santa Claus and, you know, oh, good, we're going to hear a story. Which one is it going to be? Santa Claus, and then another one about Jesus, and, you know, it's going to be great. You know, kids like that. Their imaginations go wild. Look, it's not a story. This is not on the same plane at all. This is the truth. This is historical. You know why it's a story to kids? Because it's a story to most of us. It's a story about Jesus walking on water. How many people here have walked on water? You know, so it's a story. Nobody ever walks on water. Well, I heard about some Indonesians that did, you know, a few years ago. Well, I guess somebody did, but we don't have any pictures of it. And then there were a few people that did walk on water and drowned. And that's the one that appeals to us, because it's not, well, that's kind of what would happen to me, you know. And so we don't really believe anymore that God is going to do the same thing He always did. And greater works than these will ye do, because I go to the Father. Now, because we don't believe it, that's why we don't see it. You say, well, I would believe it if I saw it. That's like Thomas. But God says, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you literally believe, well, I literally believe. I believe we're going to see everything in the book. I believe we're going to see Pharaoh fall. I believe Babylon is going to fall in our generation, in our time. I believe within the next decade, we're going to see everything that has never been fulfilled in the Scriptures. Now, by believing that, that does something to a person. It makes you different than this world. It makes you crucified to this world and the world crucified to you. You're not playing according to the tune of this world. Now, I want you to look at how Jesus said these words. He reached out His arms, I imagine. And He said, so that the people knew. I don't think He held His hands back like that. I think He went like this. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You can trust me. You can look at my life. You can watch me. You can see that I'm kind. You can see that I'm helpful. Well, actually, before he said those words, he had just healed all kinds of people. He had delivered all kinds of people. He had raised the dead. He had done all kinds of things already. So people knew, yeah, we like this guy. The little people had come to him, and they actually had been sinners. And the sinners said, Jesus, my hand is this way. And Jesus said, stretch it out. And then a Pharisee said, he's a sinner, though. And Jesus said, great, stretch it out. He said, he's a sinner, I said. He didn't keep the law. Don't heal his hand. Let his hand be withered so he'll keep the law. I'll teach him. Right? Haven't you ever thought of that? Lord, don't bless them because I don't like them. And they need to be punished. Bless me because I like me. And I don't need to be punished. You know. And so they were telling God that he had a law. He said, hey, remember the Old Testament here. Do good, be perfect and all that. Jesus, have you forgotten that? Are you really on the side of God? Don't heal that withered man's hand. Don't heal that palsied man. Don't do that. That's a sinner. They're getting their just due. Leave them there. If they would do right, they would get healed. They're obviously doing wrong. And Jesus would just, you know, smile and say, stretch out thy hand. Boom, they'd be healed. So the little people began to get excited to say, you know, it doesn't make any difference if you're a sinner or whatever. You just have a need. You just come to this guy and he'll do it. Incredible, isn't it? These miracles and signs preceded holiness. Think about that. The miracles and sign had nothing to do with holiness. The Jews kept saying, you can't do that. And one day, he was walking through the fields. It was a Sabbath. Oh, this is where he really got in trouble. He was walking through the field, and his disciples began to grab the grain. You know, they were just kind of walking along, and Jesus was just, you know, talking about what a pretty day it is, and they were on their way to church, you know. And the guys hadn't eaten breakfast, you know. So they decided that, you know, as they were going through the field, their hands were running over it, and they thought, you know, man, we're kind of hungry. And so they grabbed a few of those things and began to roll them in their hands. That's called work. Yeah, I mean, you can see that. That's work. That's work. How did they know it was work? Because the Jews had defined it and said, if a man is walking along the field and goes like that and grabs some of that stuff and goes like that, that's work. They had said so. That's one of the 363 sins. Don't do it, or God will get you. You know, so you can imagine these guys going along like this, and they weren't thinking probably. All they were doing was hungry, and they weren't thinking about that, and they just started doing it kind of spontaneously in Jesus' presence, because Jesus kind of blew them away because he's so kind. You know, they didn't feel the weight of the law when they were around him. And they just weren't paying attention. They started doing this and starting to eat it, you know. And Jesus saw them, and he didn't say anything. And man, they just took two, three, you know. You know, and they were feeling good about themselves. And how many know that's bad? When you feel good about yourself, that's bad. That's not religious, especially on Sunday. You should not feel good. And so the Pharisees were, you know, were standing idly over there, just noticing Jesus out of the corner of their eyes with their binoculars. Yeah, let's see if they're doing anything wrong. They have done something wrong. Look, I believe. Do you see this? You know, and then they checked that thing out, you know, got tape recordings, pictures, photographs, and then they went and they told the Sanhedrin, and you know, said, we got to do something about this. They worked. So they confronted Jesus and said, you can't do that. Look at here. Here's the Bible. And they quoted the Bible, you know. And Jesus said, have you not read? Uh-oh. He's going to quote the Bible back. Have you not read where David, when he was anhungered, went into the holy place where you're not supposed to go. And he went up to the priest, which you're not supposed to do. And he took some of the bread off the show bread table. I mean, you know, feels one thing, but this is right off the show bread table, which was dedicated, devoted to God, Almighty God, Holy God. And he took that and he started to eat and he gave it to his fellow soldiers who were fighting for God. And he said, you know, we're hungry. Now God should have struck him dead. You know, he should have got those guys. They should have had worms, you know, over eating that or something. And the priest should have been shot dead for doing it. That was bad. They did bad. But Jesus pointed out, did you notice God didn't do that? Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, that's stretching the law a bit. I mean, that's God's law. Don't break that law. But David was using the law to bring forth life. And that's the difference. He was not using it in some narrow way. Well, you say that's kind of flexible. That's what Jesus was saying. That the Sabbath was not made so that he could control man. The Sabbath was made to bless man. And so he told them that and they didn't like it. But then they walked into the, you know, into the synagogue, you know, called it Lost Round One. But they're going to watch him carefully, and you can see him, you know, watching over at him. You know, what's he going to do next? You know, let's catch him. And so in the synagogue, there was a guy who had a problem of healing. Now that messes up any church service. You know, this somebody, it's a nice sermon, you know, the guy's prepared well and so on and so forth. And here's a guy just, I got a withered hand or something. He goes, get out of here, you sinner. You know, that's Monday we take care of those things. We don't do anything. And so Jesus asked everybody, he knew that they would get upset if he messed up their service. So he said, right after the offering, of course, he said, not to upset them too bad, do you think it's right? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not?
Absolutely not, yeah.
And he said, okay, come here. thank you, that's what I thought you guys were going to say. And he heals the guy's hand right there. And he said, which one of you, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath day, not talking about people now, we're talking about sheep, a valuable sheep. We're not talking about just a dumb old person, but a sheep. If you had a sheep, you know, just a dog or a cat, and it fell into a, how many would you, oh, well, that's money, brother. You know, we'd pull that thing right out, right away. You know, we would go after that because that's not right. And besides, God didn't make a law on that one. And even if he did, we didn't listen, you know. But Jesus said, no, that's what you guys do. If it falls into a ditch or it goes into a well, you pull that thing out because that's your investment. I mean, that's something that you know you're going to, you know, you're going to use for God someday. How much more a man, a human life, said the elitists. What's a human life? Monday is enough for them. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, that's six other days to work. Not today. Today is unto the Lord. Jesus. And Jesus said, stretch forth thy hand. And he healed him. Now that's what he meant when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor. Labor what? Workers? Was he saying, I don't want you to work anymore. I want you just to loaf? Was he saying this is kind of a, you know, a state where you can just, you know, like they are in Japan now, so many loafers on the job that the train went out of business, you know? Because when you have a welfare type of state, people get lazy, you know, whether I go to work or not, they pay me. No, they were laboring for the food which perishes. They were laboring in a way that they couldn't get out from under it. There was a heavy yoke placed upon them, not just Rome, not just the political tyranny, not just some kind of economic problem that, gee, they're working so hard, never got a vacation, and stuff like that. No, no. This was the tyranny of religion, which is the greatest tyranny in the world. There is no tyranny like religious tyranny. In fact, there is no tyranny except religious tyranny. If you have religious freedom, you've got freedom. If you are free, there is no power on earth that can stand against you. But if you are bound, if you are under, if there's a burden or a weight that's placed upon you, and that weight is you know, heavy upon you, it's called guilt. It's called, not sin, it's called guilt. And so the law said, bear this thing. Now, you've got to be good. You've got to be good. Bear up. And so religious people are all going around bearing up. I bear up. I go to church. I do this. I do this. I do this. You know, I don't eat grain on Sunday. I don't heal anybody with withered hands on Sunday. I bear up. I'm strong. I wanted to heal his hand, but I didn't do it. I resisted. I serve God. I'm strong. How many here want to be strong for God? Isn't it great to be strong for God? You shouldn't. You were supposed to say no. I was just showing you this guy was strong. No, I know what you mean. God's strength. But look here. These are people who think they have their own strength. Bear up. Hold that weight. I did it. Now, then there's some other people that are trying to bear the weight of guilt. And they're going like this. You know. And they just can't do it. And so those people we call weak. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees point out those people. Pick it up, brother. Strength, man. Learn more Bible verses. Go to church more.
What's wrong with you?
You know, and the weaklings are like the tax collectors that said, I know I should go to church and all that, but you know, you rest. Those that are under the bondage and burden of the law, those that actually did wrong were the ones that Jesus lifted up. The strong. He said, I didn't come for the strong, for the righteous, for the holy, but I came for those who couldn't bear the weight, who were pressed down, who were underneath, who were broken by the yoke. And I came and I broke the yoke. And he said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For my burden is light, and my yoke is easy. If you're weak, then blessed are you, because you're honest. If you say, I can never be religious enough, then blessed are you. Are you listening to me? This is a difficult message to understand. God didn't come for the strong people that are able to do it. For those that are able to say, you know, I made it. I'm good. He said, be good, and I did it. What was the law for? Was the law so that we would do it? You know, I thought when he said, thou shalt have no other gods, he meant, thou shalt have no other gods. And that's what he meant. But what he meant was, I do have other gods. I know I'm not supposed to, but I do. And Jesus said to those that did everything wrong, he said to them, I want to show mercy to you. The Pharisees didn't like that because they had worked real hard to have only one God. They only had one God, saith they. And Jesus said, you don't have one God. Because if God is your God, you are killing people rather than releasing people. And that's not God. You show no mercy. You tend to tithing and you brag on this and you brag on that. But the weightier matters of the law, the fact that a man is not worth as much as a sparrow, the fact that you give no dignity or worth to a human being because he goes to prison or because he has sinned or because he's weak or because he can't make it or because he isn't consistent or he isn't considerate or he's obnoxious, those people you put down because you are strong. But they have no shepherd. They have no one to care for them because they failed and they know it. They've already given up. They've already quit. They're hurting. You know, all the people that came to Jesus, they were all in that category. That's why he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'm the only one. And they said, you could not be from God because God gave the law so that we would keep it. And you're now saying to people that don't keep the law, God is going to show mercy to you and just give it to you for nothing. That's not right. It's not fair. We have borne the burden of the day, the heat of the day, and you're letting people at the last minute. That isn't right. We're religious. We have done well. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, a yoke is a double thing. It's a double thing that you would put on an oxen team. So you usually had two oxen, and you had this kind of like M, but a rounded kind of M, with a hump over here, and then it usually had a chain around it at the bottom, or another wooden thing, or in some cases it was iron. And the iron yoke was the heaviest. And so there was two yoke, and you'd have these two oxen, and they'd be pulling the load. And God had put his people in yoke by giving them the law. He said, be thou perfect. And so the people were under a yoke, and they kept saying, we can't pull. We just can't pull. But a lot of people said, we're pulling. We're pulling. We're doing it, just like God said. But Jesus came along and said, you're not pulling. I'm pulling. And you see, when the Pharisees saw Jesus, they knew this is God. They knew it. And yet, because they had invested 4,000 years into their Nimrod religion, they just couldn't let Jesus win. Even though they knew he was kinder, he was more compassionate, he was more like the real God than they were, they didn't want to say so. They didn't want to give up their hatred and their bitterness and their pride and their arrogance. They didn't want to give up their religion. Listen, This is why they killed Jesus. No other reason. They killed Jesus because he undercut the difference between law keepers and law breakers. He messed that thing all up. And he said, God will give mercy to anyone. Anybody who will humble himself. Anyone who will say, I can't make it. Anyone who will say, it's too heavy for me, God. He said, that's why I gave the law. I gave the law so you wouldn't keep it. I gave the law so you'd say, I'll try, and then you'd fail. And then you'd cry out and say, show mercy to me because I didn't keep it. That's why I gave the law. I did not give the law. Now, it's good to bear the yoke in your youth. Listen to me, young people. It's good to bear the yoke in your youth. That is, youth should have the yoke. A heavy yoke put upon them. Youth, young people. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that good news? I want your parents to know, don't do like Dr. Spock teaches, or, you know, like all these liberals today. You know, just love them. Let them go free. To love them is to chastise them. Hello? Even for Christians. Chastise them. Bring them under. But once they mature, you remove the yoke. That's why Jesus came. He said, my people now have lived long enough under the yoke. The time has come, the kairos, the moment, the time in God's redemption that I say now to all. I was hoping Israel would have done it, but I knew she wouldn't. And now I am here to say to one and all, even to the Pharisee, even to the one who says, who's lying and saying, I can do it, I will do it, I have done it. Even to that one that's lying to themselves, I say to them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, I tell you, they're under a heavy burden too. They're under the burden of feeling that they've carried the burden, that they've actually covered their guilt. You see, if you break the law in even one point, you've broken the whole law. If you break even the slightest thing, you have broken the whole thing in God's eyes, because God says, be ye perfect. In other words, you have to be exactly like Jesus in everything you do. And when the Pharisees saw Jesus, they said, he's not right. There's a bunch of things wrong with him. He doesn't quite have it. He's eating grain on Sunday, and he's healing people and stuff. He's breaking the Sabbath laws, and that's one of the commandments of God. Honor the Sabbath day. You know, keep it holy. He didn't do it. And they pointed with their fingers. Now, Jesus was not mad at those people. He knew that's sin too. The Pharisee is to be pitied also. Amen? Which err some of us. We have done that, haven't we? And if I were to say to you now, I give you the law, don't be a Pharisee! You'd go, okay, I won't be a Pharisee. I'm gonna do real good, and then I'm gonna pretend like I'm not proud of it. Hello? And I'm not gonna judge anybody. Have you ever seen Pharisees doing that? Not judging? Going on judging all the time and then saying to themselves, I'm not judging. You know? That's the new religious trick, isn't it? To be a Pharisee but pretend like you're not. Hello? That's a heavy weight. And you know, it's okay. Jesus is saying to those that do that, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. For my burden is light. My yoke is easy. It's easy. You see, here's what Jesus did. He didn't go out and say, who among you is holy? Him will I bless. That's what God said in the law. But now here Jesus came along and he did something else. He came along and he just blessed everybody, kind of like he forgot. Did you forget? You know, he just started blessing anybody. There's people that had need, just gave it all away. And, you know, he didn't even check them. He should have had his disciples check them. You know, are you holy? No, out of line. Are you holy? Yes. Okay, you can get healed. You know, Jesus just went up to anybody, anywhere. Once there was a woman with an issue of blood. You know, she just reached out and she thought, if I could only touch his garment. She didn't even know the rules. She didn't even know how you should do it. It was just her own thought. Just had this need. Just, you know, drove and said, perhaps he'll be merciful to me. I believe it. I know he will be. Just reached out. She was right. And God healed her. Boom, just like that. Mercy came to her because she needed mercy. Health came to her because she needed health. God does not desire the death of any sinner. God doesn't want anyone to perish. God doesn't want anyone to be sick. Anyone. God doesn't want anyone to be poor. It's not God's will. Now, is this truth? That if you bear the yoke in your youth because of sins, There is a teaching device there only to get you to understand that you can't bear the yoke. You know? I mean, if I say to my children, now, Kara, not just in general, I'm not using thinking of anyone in particular. Kara, I want you never to, what are some of the rules I've given, do such and so. And, you know, sure enough, she doesn't do it because Kara's very obedient. Until we look real close. You know, and all of a sudden, she's done it. The very thing we said not to do, she did. You know? And, you know, we say, did you do that? And she goes, no. Are you lying? No. Straight face? Yeah, absolutely straight face. Then 10 minutes later, Dad, I lied. I did do it. You're right. I did it. Now, when do we show mercy? Whenever someone needs it. Can anybody bear up under that yoke? Is any child perfect? But it's good to put the yoke. Because it teaches one, I can't do it, I need Jesus. You can't do it just to please Dad.
You have not pleased me.
You know, you can just see David, you know, this morning he wore a little red tie and a sweater and so on. Dad, how do I look? David, you look just like I do. Whoa, we both look dressed up. He's proud of himself, you know? Then I went back in the back here to get this box, this burden, and I found David hiding in one of the rooms behind the door so he didn't have to go to Sunday school. You know? And, you know, a little grin on his face. David, don't you have to go to Sunday school right now? So he went on to Sunday school. I should have watched him. I didn't even see if he went in the room. You know, he may have dodged off. The yoke must be put on them so that they learn that they can't do it, so that they know that there's mercy from God and from us. Because that's who God is. And here's the mercy. The mercy is not talk. The mercy is doing. The mercy is that Jesus gave miracles to people for nothing. He just showed miracles to anybody, anywhere, who needed them. Anybody who needed mercy, he just gave it to them. It was not talk. He didn't talk. Blah, blah, blah. He did. Doing. Because what this world needs is emotional healing. What this world needs is physical healing. What this world needs is financial help. What this world needs is that God would be relevant to where they are right now. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't come down and say, now I've done this. This is why I know it's wrong.
You need discipleship.
Oh, that's my favorite. I know God told me to disciple. So immediately I figured, you know, if I ever meet anybody, I'll disciple them. And, you know, forget their needs. Let's just disciple them and grow them up and make them holy. You know? So I would, you know, very politely, I could, you know, come up to them and, you know, oh, hallelujah. Want to be a disciple? Yeah, I do. I want to be a disciple. Good. Now, and if they survived, I had a disciple. You know? And, you know, they would, I can't make it. You can make it. Come on. You wanted to be a disciple, didn't you? You know? later. Okay, go back out and get built up and get back here, you know? Because we've got to disciple some people. So let's not meet their needs. Let's just shape them up. That was the Pharisee attitude. It's the easy one to fall into. You see, there was a time when Jesus said, listen to this very carefully, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then take my yoke upon you. Now, yoking is discipleship. But listen very carefully. It's first, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Don't disciple someone who isn't at rest, who doesn't first have complete and total peace. Because when they do, then it doesn't matter. Then he that loseth his life shall find it. You see, but first of all, they have to know they can trust. First, they have to know that they're loved. First, they have to know that they cannot fail. Because otherwise, immediately when they get into discipleship, they'll either fail and feel bad or they'll succeed and feel proud.
I've gone through Pastor Jim's discipleship course. How about you? You know, we have every Thursday and Tuesday and, you know, we meet 17 times a week and, you know, we're learning a lot, you know. How, you know, and, you know, it's awful.
Love, compassion, to use the law to lift up and to meet people's needs. That's why we're here. And that's what God desires. For us to be a people that show mercy. For us to use the law in such a way that we show mercy to people. You see, there is a time when you will bear the yoke. There is a time when we'll grow. But it's only, you know, like little Margaret. Margaret, at a certain point, you know, we just love her and accept her, and, you know, she feels real good and so on. And then she'll just jump up on the table, and Mom will be making a cake, and she'll just get up there and start grinding away. You know, we didn't have to say to her,
get up there and help your mother.
You know, she wants to do it. You know, what can I do? You know, I want to grow up. I want to be bigger. I want to be like Mama. I want to be, you know. And kids, when they're grown in such a way that they're under the law, but there's a lot of mercy ministered, they want to work. They want to grow up. They want to be taught. Margaret, you know, is easy to teach. She's a little rascal like everybody else, but she's easy to teach. She's, just loves to do things, you know. Margaret, go and tell David, or go and do this, you know. You know, she likes to do it. David, Mom wants you. You know, just loves to help. <She's>, but, you know, but there is a there's a time when to be left alone as though you were a cripple, like the communists tell you, that you can't do anything. There's a time when you need to grow up. There's a time when you need to be told you can do it. But now it's not to prove yourself. It's not to prove you're great. Now it's just to show you that God is great. Because I don't have any power. I don't have any strength. I can't do anything. The only reason we can bear the burden is because it's not a burden. Because Jesus just gives it to us. He said, take the world. And you go, I can't do that. And he goes, that's okay, do it. And so you just walk out and you do it. Because Jesus will do it. When he said, go to Mozambique, I said, I don't want to. He said, yeah, I know, but do it. And so I went and did it. And it worked. But I didn't want to do it. I didn't like to do it. And so on. But God did something because I was obedient to him. So I don't want to do it. So do it. I can't do it. You know, I was scared. I was scared I was going to get killed. That's the first thing I thought of, was I'll be killed. And I thought, you know, and I haven't even accomplished anything yet. You know, if I could wait a week or, you know, a year or two, you know, I could accomplish something. Then go. Be a martyr or something. He said, go. You know, and I thought, oh, this is it. That's the end of it, you know. I never did get anywhere. But God was there and he spared me. You know, and now it's not scary anymore. Now it's exciting. It's wonderful. But the point is, don't be discipled until you first know you're totally loved and all your needs are met. I mean, if you've got physical needs, get them met first. If you've got spirits that are operating in your life, get them delivered. Get them taken care of. If you've got financial problems and needs, you know, let God miraculously do something for you. Just for free. Just for free. For no reason at all. You don't have to qualify. See, there's so much religion. There's only one problem in this world. I was telling you in the beginning, the Nimrod problem is the only problem there is, religion. There's only one problem in this world, religion. Religion killed Jesus. Religion is still destroying this world. Religion is Babylon, and Babylon will fall. Someone says, I thought Babylon fell. Why does the book of Revelation say, Babylon is fallen, is fallen? Because Babylon is that religious system, that religious political system that came from Babylon, up through Babel, up through Persia, up through Greece, up through Rome, and the Romanists put it into the Roman Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church gave it to all the Protestants. Hello. Those Protestant whores, says that she's the mother of harlots. Protestants do the same thing. They bring all that stuff together too. They set up where can you go in the church where there's not a pyramid? Where the pastors are not the big deals, or the rich people, or somebody. There's some kind of division in all the churches. There's not mercy, power, the Lord Jesus. Where is Jesus the Lord? Hello. There aren't many places, if there are any places. We just have missed it. There isn't the kindness of God. There's little picky things, you know. He didn't do this, he didn't do that. But there isn't the mercy of God. You see, Jesus wasn't hung up on how many kids have you guys got in Sunday school yet? You know, he wasn't even setting up Sunday schools. I never did get back to this point. Jesus was rich. Do you know when he became rich? After he was dead. I said to you that he was ministered to during his life, but that you could say is hardly wealth. But we who are his children, you see, it's just like when you're in a war, you're not looking at wealth. Like when David was fighting. But when Solomon sat on the throne, all the wealth that David had accumulated through all that fighting went to Solomon. Because he was a man of peace to build something, that's what time it is now. The time now is to build something. Jesus won it for us. We who are his body, which means it's his, need physical things. The head didn't, the body does. Meaning that Jesus didn't have to do that to prove it. He could prove that he who is meek is he who is exalted. But he also now can use the things of this world in order to prove the mercy of God. I tell you, when we keep the law, it's not a sign that God is affirming me as a person. It's a sign that God is affirming my office. Wealth has nothing to do with my person, isn't it? Well, I'm somebody finally. And if I ever make it, if I have a big church and a lot of money and a lot of this and a lot of that and a lot of friends, and all, then I've made it. That's an emotional thing that only Jesus can give you. No bigness can ever give you that. Nothing in this world can ever fill that. But what it does do is when wealth comes, if you're already mature, if you're already emotionally well, if you've already been growing and disciple, then that can be a vindication that indeed God called you. Indeed, God has given you favor. Because David, when he received favor from God, it was physical. He got favor over killing Goliath and favor over killing the Philistines and favor by having Hiram send him all that money and favor by this. These were physical things that showed that God said, yes, that's my man. Now, you see, in this world, don't tell me that it's all spiritual because the beast isn't impressed and the world isn't impressed with just with spiritual things. I tell you, when you take their money, you have touched them. Then they begin to go, oh, God is real. He just took a dollar, you know. And when you take a dollar, you know, when I was in the Lutheran church, I said things like, the Lutheran church is wrong, and, you know, they all need to repent, and, you know, so on. They weren't upset. They didn't bother. But when I said, okay, we're going to withdraw our funds. All right now, what's the problem here, you know? It's only a dollar and a half, you know, but that's it. Don't touch the money. You know, you can do theology all you want and say, the Lutheran church is completely, I said, the Lutheran church is, you know, nothing, and so on and so forth, and that didn't bother them, you know. I don't ever, blah, blah, blah. This is nothing. All right, I'll withdraw funds. Ah, you know, there it is. Because now you're touching the institutional life of the church. You're touching their bellies, as Luther said, of the priests of his day. And so is anyone else who's ever known what's really going on in the church. When you touch the living, you're touching them. When you touch their living. And I remember once I stood up in front of all the pastors and I said, you know, I don't agree with you guys. You know, I don't feel you're following the Bible like it is and so on and so forth. Blah, blah, blah. I went through all that. And after I got done, I thought they were going to say, well, you don't know anything. And you're just, you know, a troublemaker and so on and so forth. What they said was, man, you've got guts. Do you realize if you say this, you will never get another church? Yeah, I guess that's true. I wasn't thinking of that. Okay, I'll take it all back. I was thinking, wow, is that where you guys are? Who cares? What about God? Yeah, but what about another church? You'll get a B church next time, you know. Well, God wants us to show mercy. The spirit of religion is heavy over the people. It's a bondage. It's a yoke. It's a burden. And God is saying, you know, come unto me. And that's what we need to say. We need to come unto him first so that burden is lifted. Many of you people are still under a spirit of religion. You're still trying to please somebody or something. You can never please anybody. You can't please anybody. You certainly haven't pleased me. Because I gave a whole bunch of rules and laws and everything, and you know, they weren't done. Now, you just get the idea, I can't please anybody. And I don't want to, and I'm not going to, and God doesn't tell me I have to. What he says is, receive from me. Let me wash your feet. Let me take care of your needs. Let's close our eyes. Father God, this is your people. A people who have been tossed. A people who have been oppressed, tyrannized, weighted down, not politically, not necessarily economically, not necessarily in a human way, but spiritually, that they haven't measured up to God. It's a lie. Father, I thank you that this day we set the people free. We say that the Sabbath belongs to man. And not man
to the Sabbath. That the Sabbath was made for man. That the law of God was made to bless man, to help man, to lift man up, to give him his worth, his dignity. It's a gift, a free gift, undeserved. Because there are needs here. Because there are people here who have emotional and physical and natural needs that have not yet been met. Lord God, you are here this morning to meet those physical and natural needs. You are not here to grow us up. You are not here to teach us anything. You are here to demonstrate for free the love of God. And there are people here who have come for the first time and said, I see it. I now see it. I see the mercy of God. I see the yoke has been removed, that Jesus is now wearing the yoke with me, and it's a light yoke. It's an easy burden because He does it all. I walk along with Him. He does all the work. It's Christ in me. It's Jesus doing it all. It's not me helping Him or Him helping me. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The Lord of lords and King of kings, the only one who is holy, the only one who is just, who is mighty, who is majestic. And He is mine, and I am His. Oh, I thank You, Lord God, that You would be known today as the merciful one, as the holy one who gives away His holiness, as the healer, as the baptizer, as the Savior, as the doer of good things for Your people, as the one who calms the soul, who gives rest until we are completely at peace, happy, fulfilled, who gives us even our desires before we deserve them. Lord God, You're a wonderful God. You have shown to us true religion. You have set us free from the bondage, the yoke that Paul spoke of. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath set you free. That neither our fathers nor our ancestors were able to bear the heavy yoke of the law. But grace has come to us, and grace has set us free. Let Thy grace rest upon this people, Lord God. Some who need physical healing today. Some who need financial blessing today. Some who need the greatest thing of all, Thy great salvation today. Who said, for the first time in my life, I understand now what it is. It's not something I have to do. It's something You've done for me. I pray, Lord God, that if there's anyone here today who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, every eye closed now and every head bowed, please raise your hand right now. Just put your hand up high so we can see it. I'm going to pray with you. If there's anyone here who has never accepted Jesus Christ personally, that you know today that if you would die, you know today that if this would be your last day, that you for sure would stand in the presence of God for all eternity. If there's been a yoke upon you, God would remove it today. Every eye closed. Keep your eyes closed. This is a moment for someone. Please just raise your hand. If you've never accepted Jesus, we'll pray with you. We won't embarrass you. We'll pray right with you. Everyone here who has accepted salvation, for sure, without a doubt. We don't want to hasten over this part. It's the most important part of the service. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and says, yes, Jesus, show mercy to me. Hallelujah. All right. I know there are, just keep your eyes closed. I know there are some here who have physical needs, who have in your physical body, you have something in you. You've got headache, you've got pain, you've got cancer, you've got something that's weighing down upon you. You haven't taken care of it. You've afraid maybe you'll go forward. All right, Ray. Let's have a couple brothers go to Ray right now. I'm going to pray with Ray. Anyone else who has any kind of physical need at all, you say, well, it's so small, I didn't even want to mention it. Well, God is here to meet your needs just because you have them. He will come to you. God wants to reach out to you right now. Yes, there's a brother there.
couple of you might go right now to that brother. Yes. Hallelujah. Anyone else who has a physical need? Let's make sure no one here leaves with all their needs not taken care of. Hallelujah. Anyone with a financial need? Yes, there's another one with a physical need in the back. Okay. Anyone with a financial need? Yes, 1, 2, 3, 4. Yes, 5. Okay, we really believe. We believe that what we have just spoken, God will do. Yes, I see your hand. Thank you. God is going to meet that. You say, I don't know how. You don't need to know how. God will do it. God is so eager to do this. God has been waiting for an opportunity to meet your need because of your heavy laden, heavy burden. I want to pray right now for those with those physical needs, those financial needs. Father God, there are people here who are not free, totally free, to just be able to give away sums of money because they have all their money tied up, or because they're in debt, or because they don't have sufficient. Oh, I know, Lord God, that this is not your desire. There's plenty of money in the world. But I pray that whatever it takes, Lord God, to lift these brothers and sisters up, to set them free so that they might be able to tithe easily, that they might be able to give away easily, that they might be able to bless others easily, that they might be able to take care of their own obligations easily, that you would bless them manifold, that as they have sought first the kingdom, so you would grant unto them blessing, not because of their goodness, but because of their faith in thy goodness. Lord, grant unto them this day that amount of money that they require, that they need, so that they might be blessed and be a blessing to others. Let everyone here be generous. Let everyone here say, it's easy for me to give because I have so much. If you don't, just raise your hand. If there's anyone here who needs more, if you had some more money that you could give more, just raise your hand. Thank you. Anyone else, if you had more money, you just have more than you need. If you need a little bit more so that you could give more. Thank you. Another one. Yes, another. Yes. God, I ask you to multiply then these that have said, Lord, if you expand me, I will give more because it's on my heart to do so. And I'm giving now, but I would give even more. Expand me, O Lord. I pray now that in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would touch each one of these situations and grant by hidden treasures, which we'll hear of later, grant unto them at this hour, grant unto them thy rich salvation. Grant unto them thy deliverance. Now, one last thing. Is there anyone here who feels oppressed, who feels emotionally that you need healing, that you need help, that there are things just weighing you down, troubling you, burden you, that you need to be set free from? Just raise your hand. Yes, yes, yes. 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 Hallelujah. Now, some of you, I'm going to pray for you right now, but some of you need what we call deliverance. That is to be set free completely. And that takes a while. But I'm going to pray right now that God would bind those spirits that are now harassing you so that until the hour comes that you can get completely set free, that you will not be burdened or weighted down by those spirits. Father God, we just agree right now that you have given us all power and authority over these spirits, these demonic, devilish spirits that have been sent to harass. They've been put on assignment against these Christians, against these saints, to hinder them in their growth. And I pray now and pronounce now that you would hear us, Lord, and that you have given us authority. And I speak to you, devil, Satan, in the name of Jesus, your kingdom is taken. And you are no longer able to harass these people. I bind you and bind every assignment you've made against these people until the day that they're set free. I bind you now in the name of Jesus and declare that you must not any longer operate freely, but you are bound by the yoke. You are bound by the yoke of Jesus. That Jesus now yokes you and puts you under and change you so that you cannot move. And I set them free by the easy yoke. The yoke of Jesus that is easy and whose burden is light. So that they will never be harassed again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, I declare unto you that raised your hand, I don't remember who you are, but you might need to come and say, you know, I need a couple of the men or women in this church to help me, go through with me. It's the most exciting thing if there are spirits hindering you to be free from them. You've tried by your willpower to say, I've tried to just confess my sin. I've confessed it a million times. I've tried by willpower to stop it, but I need somehow this thing where Jesus just threw it out with authority. That can be done wonderfully and easily within a very short period of time. We do that every week here. There are people that come every week, and they're set free. And it's a glorious thing. Let's pray. Father God, we've had a wonderful day. We thank you that you are about to bring us to your table, that you are about to share the elements with us, that you would grant unto us the benefits and blessings of thy rich salvation. Your people have been set free now. Your people have received the touch of the living God. And now we're about to leave this place after we sit together at table and rejoice in the Lord our God, who has given us the new yoke, the yoke of Jesus, that tender, kind, compassionate yoke which sets the captive free. Amen and amen.